heard somebody say, man, we've been in Revelation a long time. It's a big book, you know, and so, but we're up to chapter 18. We've got just a few more chapters to go, and we're going to like suck every bit of juice out of it we can and just let God minister to us. So why don't we pray as you guys are finding your way there to chapter 18, ask God to bless, and we'll jump into it. So Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, God, that your word is so full and rich. And as we come to chapter 18, and Lord, we see the future judgment of the material system, the economic system of this world. God, let it be a reminder to us that all of this stuff that we are experiencing and are a part of is temporary. And everything down here that is of value, Lord, one day will be destroyed and be done away with. And only what we have invested in you and only, Lord, what is in the kingdom will last forever. So God, let this be a day of priorities. Let us have a priority check. Let us see that our priorities are in proper order, Lord, with what we do, with the resources you give us in dealing in this world that we have to deal in the material sense, Lord, in the economic sense, in the financial sense, and to realize that one day it's all going to be judged and it's all going to be wiped out because, Lord, it is unrighteous and is being used for unrighteousness before you. And so, Lord, open your word, teach us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we get to chapter 18, we've got kind of a double whammy. We had in Revelation 17, religious Babylon. Remember, it was described as the woman riding the beast. You had the world system, if you will, the world government that's coming together. It's formulating right now as we are meeting. It's formulating. And then you had this woman riding it. She is the religious system of the world. And as you guys know, religion is deeply rooted around the planet in all different denominations, in all different ways. The rapture of the church will take place. And that false religious system will be very strong and it will be yoked up and linked to this world government system. And the picture God gives us is the woman riding the beast. That is, you know, you can't, eventually the government is going to want to do away with all religion because the Antichrist is going to want to be worshipped himself. But for the first 3.5 years, the woman is going to be riding that beast. The false religious system will be actually steering and controlling in some ways, not really, behind the scenes, the one really carrying her is the world government. But the world government will allow her certain levity because religion is so strong in the earth. And although government wants to do everything they want apart from religion, until that woman is done away with, religion will have some say and some control politically, as well as in other ways around the globe. And then remember we said there in chapter 17 that when the government gets strong enough, it will turn on the woman and will devour her and burn her with fire. And there was that whole picture of the world government system doing away with the world religious system. That was religious Babylon. Now we come today to economic Babylon or material Babylon or commercial Babylon. And that is the way the world uses its resources, the way the world uses its money, the way the world seeks its own rather than seeking God. Everyone is out for themselves. People and governments are trying to promote themselves and not help the kingdom of God or work with God. And God says one day that's going to be judged because even as all true religion has to be toward Jesus Christ and false religion must be done away with, all true resources that God has created have to be given back to God as well. And I think we would all agree that right now we live in a world where the resources that we have on this planet are not all given back to God. Who would agree with that? They're taken, if you will, by individuals themselves and they're controlled by governments. And God will come to judge that one day and take away this sinful desire and this sinful working of man in order to be able to control this economic religious system. You know, I remember on a trip to Israel one time, you know, you talk about how people want to take advantage of you economically or take advantage of your money. And that's what the judgment of chapter 18 is all about, doing away with those that would take advantage financially and take money and live for self and turn away from God and use it for evil things. We were traveling in Jerusalem and heading up to, actually in Israel, heading up to Jerusalem, and one of the people on the tour bus, you know, when you're a tour, I wasn't the tour guide, but I was. We have like the tour guide that goes with us, but I'm kind of over the group, so I feel responsible for them. And you want to watch them and make sure that nobody steals from them or they're not taken advantage of in some way. And of course, they get the money changed over into the Israeli money. And we stopped at this place and somebody went in to buy something and they bought a souvenir. And I didn't know they'd be souvenir shopping while they were there. And they came back with this souvenir. I was like, oh, that's nice. That's really pretty. Where'd you get that? Well, I bought it in there. So I wouldn't think anything at that point. I said, how much was it? They said, well, I don't know. I just took everything I had out of my pocket and gave it to the guy. And he said it was exactly enough. And I'm like, oh my, I didn't tell her. You just got had, you know. So whatever she had, he just took it all and just, yeah, that'll be good, you know, whatever. God's going to judge that one day. God hates it when you guys are taken advantage of. God hates it when you are ripped off from. And it's done on an individual level. It's done on a governmental level. It's done on a worldwide level. And God says, I'm going to judge it. That is material Babylon. It is people using the resources that God gives for selfish reasons and for selfish gain. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it wrong for a believer to be blessed financially? The answer to that is no, it's not wrong for a believer to be blessed financially. Some of those wealthy people throughout history were believers. You look at Job, you know, before he lost it and God gave it all back. You look at Abraham, you can go down the list. God has been good to bless his people. Now, not all of us are and not all of us will be, but money is not the problem. Money is not sinful. Being blessed in that way is not sinful. It is the way we use it and it is our priorities that we put in place. That's when it becomes sinful. And although we as believers have our own areas of struggle and the way we try to work our resources and finances and get in compliance with the Lord and bless the Lord with all we have, the world doesn't even have the Spirit working in their heart. The world is completely without God. And if you're completely without God, you're going to get whatever you can get. Give me the resources. I want more, 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 and I want it for me. One of the most famous wealthy men to ever exist was asked, when is enough money enough? And he said, just a little bit more. You never are satisfied if that is the goal. And God says, even as I'm doing away with false religion and the misuse of religion in the world, as we saw in chapter 17, at the very end, I will do away with the false system of the economy that is seeking self and seeking its own. And so that's where we come to today, is this Babylon. Now, again, why Babylon? Because, again, we traced all false religions back to Babylon. If you do your history, you'll find that to be true. And we see that example used in Revelation 17. But the world economy systems that were corrupted also go back to Babylon. Because as Babylon was a godless society in its day, it also was a greedy society financially. It was a society that used money and gain for self rather than helping others, rather than forwarding the kingdom of God and using it for the things that God had given it for. So God now uses Babylon again to represent this worldly, selfish, materialistic system. Now, is there going to be a real Babylon? When we get into this, you're going to see it refers to Babylon as a city. It did the same thing in chapter 17. Not a literal city, very possibly, but just a picture of what that city represented. However, there are some scholars who believe that Babylon may actually be rebuilt one day. And I can't say for sure. Maybe it might be that literal Babylon. We know this, that the world system is going to be based out of Europe. It's going to be based out of Rome. And this one world leader is going to be using it there. We know the religious system is going to be based out of Rome. The Bible tells us that as well. But that doesn't mean that he couldn't take that economic system that starts in Europe and move it over to a rebuilt city of Babylon. And again, you might think, well, why would they rebuild the city or will they rebuild it? You know, with modern technology and all the luxury and money of the world coming into this one world government, as the Antichrist will be drawing it in different ways, they would have the money and the resources to do that. So whether or not that's going to really happen, we don't know. As a matter of fact, years ago, Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild Babylon. He put $20 million into it, which isn't really that much when you try to rebuild a city, but he rebuilt part of the buildings and put bricks in the buildings that said Saddam Hussein on one part of the brick, and on the other part it said Nebuchadnezzar. Now, do you think this guy was aspiring to something or not? So he thought he was going to be the great Nebuchadnezzar and take everything over one day. It didn't happen. There will be one that will take everything over. This world leader out of Europe. Whether or not he will rebuild this actual city of Babylon, we don't know. But we do see the destruction of this world material system. Again, God showing us the true purpose of resources. What is the true purpose of resources? The true purpose of resources are to meet the needs of the people and to forward the kingdom of God. Anything beyond that, when it's not used the right way, will lead to sin and destruction. And that's what we see when we get into chapter 18. So let's just jump in. Notice here, it says, after these things, again, John continuing his vision, says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Now, that word means everything just lit up. Now, I don't know what kind of angel this was. We do know there are different rankings of angels. Probably all of them have glory to some degree, but I was picturing this angel in my mind coming down and watching the earth just light up with the glory of this angel. I mean, how big are these guys? And how much do they radiate? What kind of power do the angels really have? A lot. But now let me blow your mind. Jesus said this. Basically, he said that when we get to heaven, we're going to be greater than the angels. I don't know what that means. I know the Bible says we'll shine forth like the stars, but you guys have a pretty bright future ahead of you. And so he sees this angel come down, light the earth up, if you will. And the angel cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Notice twice. And has become a dwelling place for demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Now notice he says, is fallen. mentioning it twice, probably a reference to the first Babylon falling, and now finally the last Babylon collapsing. So we see this kind of dual judgment going on by God here, and the angel pronouncing it has fallen, and look when it falls what it's going to be like. Now this is why you're glad you're gone in the rapture. Because after the rapture, it says that God is going to open up this prison where demons are locked up. Now, there's a lot of demons roaming free, the Bible says right now. And some of you probably say, yes, I know that because they've been, you know, messing with me this week or whatever. The demonic realm is alive and well. But there are a portion of the demons that the Bible says were locked up prematurely, that is early, and they're in a holding tank right now because they did some sin that was greater than even the others that were kicked out of heaven. Now, we don't have time to go into all the different theories about what that was. Suffice it to say, there are some that are free. There are some that are already incarcerated and locked up. The Bible says in Revelation, God's going to release the ones that are locked up during the last days. And they're going to be roaming the earth with all the others. That's all the more reason I'm glad I'm going to be out of here. And this is after the rapture of the church. And notice it says it will be a place for demons, every foul spirit, and every caged bird. Birds in Scripture are used idiomatically or as a picture or type, a symbol, if you will, of the demonic realm. And so he's given this whole picture of this just excessive demonism going on. But it's interesting here. Note the word foul spirit. It's interesting the word foul there in relation to these angels is a sexual term. It speaks of sexual perversion and sinful sexual activity. Now, I find that interesting for a number of reasons. I don't think when we think of angels, we think of sexual sin very often. But behind much of the sexual sin in the world today is demonic activity. They're very influential in sinful demonic activity in that way, sinful sexual activity. And also, I find it interesting because Jesus said, in the last days, it will be like it was in the days of Noah. What happened in the days of Noah? Well, chapter 6 of Genesis, it talks about the fallen ones, literally in the language, the Nephilim, it says, came and took wives of the women of the earth. And many, I guess I could probably say, most scholars believe that some of the fallen angels actually took on human form and married earthly women. And their offspring so perverted the earth, that was part of the reason that God flooded the earth and started over. Now, we'll find out all the details of that and how much of it is exactly true and accurate when we get into the kingdom of God. However, I find that interesting in light of Genesis chapter 6 and what scholars believe happened there. And the fact that Jesus said in the last days, it'll be just like the days of Noah. And now we see this whole reference to the fallen angels having this kind of sexual language that's connected to it. Does that mean that angels are going to take on human form and begin to be involved in that way again? I don't know. Does it mean they'll just be influential in that way again? I don't know. But I will tell you this, the demonic realm is certainly influential in perverting sexual activity in our world today. Who would agree? And it's getting worse and worse and worse. It's going to be really bad then. And so again, he says, hey, it's going to be a cage for every type of, any kind of imaginable creature you would not want to be around. That's exactly what's going to be there. And there's going to be all this selfishness on top of it, all this perverted sexual activity. And you know, with all the perverted sexual activity, you have more and more death and more disease entering our society. Who has heard that as well? There's now a new strand of gonorrhea that's happening in Britain where they can't cure it. There's no medication now. And they said it's coming to America. And what that means is things that people used to be able to go and get a pill for and get all better or get a shot, they're going to be dying from now. It's going to be a whole different world very soon in many different ways. And I think, you know, again, the Lord said in the last days, you'd see an increase in pestilence. I think the best way to avoid that kind of pestilence is to stay pure for God. What do you think? You know, most of the pestilence that happened and most of the disease that happened, or they're going to be increasing in the last days. If we're living for the Lord, we have a lot of built-in protections. And so it's going to get interesting. And notice it says, verse 3, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Now notice the language here. Again, the nations are drunk with her abundance. They're drunk with her riches. Here's the picture he's giving. Remember, we are to be married to God. And because God judged, the reason God judged the false religion in chapter 17, he said they are committing adultery. They're committing fornication. They're having physical relations spiritually with someone else besides me. And God refers to the church as the bride of Christ. Now, it's not a physical thing. This is a spiritual oneness with God that we can't quite yet understand yet. But God says, if you seek another God and or you seek anything else in place of me, you are committing spiritual fornication against me because I created you to be mine. And now we see that as the world is seeking after money and after riches and after wealth and all that it can get, he says, once again, it is now economic fornication. It is now economic unfaithfulness. You're turning to the money rather than turning to God. And it says the merchants have become drunk with the intoxication of all this abundance and all this luxury that's happening. Now, you might be saying, well, wait a minute, Mark, we're in an economic downturn. What do you mean abundance and last days and all? Well, it appears that in the very last days, when this world leader comes on the scene, he's going to have all the answers. And he's going to come up with a system where the economies of the world are no longer going to be struggling. As a matter of fact, they'll be thriving. And the economies will be booming in the last days. The first 3.5 years, when the Antichrist shows up on the scene, that final 7-year period, if you guys that have been with us from the beginning know what I'm talking about, the first 3.5 years after the rapture, the world's going to be singing, happy days are here again. The world economies will be booming. Everything's going to be going great. This guy will be heralded as the answer to all man's problems. And the world's going to be becoming more and more selfish, more and more give, give, more and more take, take, and drunk with all these luxuries that are going to be happening. And the Lord says, I'm going to judge it because you're misusing the purpose of what the resources are for. Which brings up a point. Why does God give mankind resources? Now, please broaden your thought when I say resources. We all think money, and that is a resource. But I'm talking about all resources, abilities, talents. Whatever the resource is, God has given into your hands. The question is, why has God given that? God has given that, yes, to meet your need, but God has also given you those resources to meet other people's needs. And God has given those resources that we might have the privilege and the honor of forwarding the kingdom of God. You know, it's interesting. David talks about this in one of the Psalms. David says, Lord, thank you that we're able to be able to give to you like this. And he was talking about when they were working on the temple and all they were doing. Thank you that we're able to give this praise thing. He said, but even what we have to give, he said, you gave it to us. So in essence, really, we're not giving it. Really, it's yours. We're just kind of transferring it right back to you, which is kind of interesting. It's kind of like parents, you know, when you give your little ones some money so they can go buy mom a gift, you know, their birthday, or buy dad a gift at Christmas. You know, look what I got you, mom. You know, well, you didn't really. Really, your husband or wife got it for you. They just handed the money to the kid, and the kid gets to think, I did this, right? That's how we are to God. Hey, well, I gave. I did. I involved in that. Well, you did, but you really didn't. You did. I'm not taking away from it. It's a good thing. Way to go. But if God hadn't given it, there'd be no resource to even give it. Money and resources are simply so that our needs are met and we can meet the needs of others and advance the kingdom of God. But because this world system has turned it into something that God did not intend and is all being used for selfish reasons, God is now going to judge it. Now, again, just because the world uses it for selfish reasons, as we said, doesn't mean that money in and of itself is bad. Understand this. Money is not bad. It is the way you use the money. We've already said that. It's your priorities, and that's something to focus on. What are our priorities in the resources God has given us? Because one day all these resources are going to be done away with when the Lord judges them. God has to be our goal in our life, not the resources. And notice verse 4, and it said, I heard another voice from heaven, besides that first angel, in other words, saying, come out of her, my people. Now God begins to speak. Notice, it's God speaking. He refers to him as my people. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins. Number one, note that. Number two, and I have that underlined, lest you receive of her plagues. This is heavy. Notice what he's saying. All through the scripture, we hear, come out from among the world. Don't be like them. Come out from among them. Guys, we are called as believers to not be like the world. Now, we're to be in the world, right? If we're not in the world, how do we reach them? It doesn't mean we run to some cave somewhere, you know, and or build some building and never touch the outside world. I know people do that, but that's not what God intended. No, God intended for us to go right in the middle of the sinful world. Get right in among them, but don't become like them. So when God says come out and be separate, what he's saying is don't miss being among them. Go among them, but don't be like them. Make sure that you stay separate. Now he's speaking of this in the world economy system. Okay, God is not saying don't be a wise steward. God is not saying don't use your finances wisely to invest in your future. All of those are biblical things. There's nothing wrong in that. But here's what God is saying. Don't fall in love with it. Don't get enamored by it. Don't become intoxicated by it. Hey, I can do this and I can make that and that. And then we can buy that house and I can do that. And we can buy that car. And then I can do that. And we can wait a minute. If God blesses you, praise the Lord, okay? Praise the Lord. I'm happy for you. But if that becomes your goal, you're now becoming sucked in to this world Babylonian system that wants to suck you dry of your life, pull you away from the things of God, and one day it will be judged forever. So we have to guard ourselves. Keep our priorities in order. Be wise with the resources God has given us, but be warned that we're to come out and not be like them. Because look at the warning. It says, lest you receive her plagues. If we get so wrapped up into the world and we love the world and we love the money of the world and so wrapped up into it, when God judges it and it goes down, who goes down with it? You see, we suffer the consequences even as believers. I'm not talking about salvation issues here or not going to heaven. That's not the issue. You're a believer. You're going to heaven. I'm talking about getting sucked into it. Let me give you an example. You put everything you've got into whatever the markets, okay? You're investing everything in the markets and your whole focus is on the markets and how much money you'll have by that age and you're doing this and that and everything's there. What happens if your whole focus is there and that's your whole drive of life? What happens if that market collapses and is gone? Your life collapses. Why do you think when Wall Street collapsed in the 30s, people were jumping out of buildings committing suicide? Why'd they do that? In New York City and other places. Why did they commit suicide? Because their entire life they had just lost. Because they made the monetary life their life. Guys, our life needs to be Jesus. It's got to be the Lord. See, here's the cool thing about having Jesus as your life. Here's the cool thing. If you lose everything, you're still good. Are you with me? If you lose everything, you're still good. It's okay. Yeah, it's a bummer. But you know what? The Lord said this, you seek first the kingdom of God and all these needs will be met. I'll take care of you. You're not going to be without. I will make sure you have the food and water and a place to stay. Don't worry. I know God will take care of me if we lose everything. And I know God will take care of you if you lose everything as well, if you believe him and if you trust him and if you make him first in your life. But if you wrap yourself up in the desires of the world and its pursuits, then when their plagues come, you're going to be pulled right into that. And God gives the warning. Notice verse 5, he says, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. It's time to judge him, in other words. He says, render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double. Notice this. Give her double back for what she's done. Double judgment. According to her works, in the cup which she has mixed. And God often shows in Scripture drinking a cup, that picture of judgment. In the cup in which she has mixed, mix double for her. So now it's time to judge the world system, and it's time to judge it hard. You know, it's interesting. These guys just got back from Haiti. And I think it was Lance saying right before the service, it's the poorest place on the planet. Is that correct? It's in the hemisphere, okay? In the hemisphere. It's the poorest place in the hemisphere. And yet you look at the resources that are simply being wasted around the world. And I'm not talking about, you know, when you had, sometimes if you didn't finish all your food, you know, and your mom might have said, eat all that. People in China are hungry. You know, well, you can't help the person at that moment in China. We know that. So that's not what I'm talking about. But I think about the resources that are simply wasted around the world. There are times, actually, when governments pay money to let food spoil in order to keep other economic things in place. Isn't that amazing? When governments are allowing food to spoil, I'm not talking about just people on some type of selfish level. I'm talking about on mass scale. There's food that's thrown away that could be taken and given to other countries, but it's not because it doesn't work economically with the world system. That's what God is going to judge. And God says, I've given the resources, and the resources are not being used in the right way. And so give them back double what they've done. In the measure, verse 7, that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in that same measure, give her torment and sorrow. Again, this is now getting into the last 3.5 years where God is pouring out the torment and sorrow and all these different judgments. For she says in her heart, notice what the world's going to be saying with the Antichrist as its new ruler and all this new economic boom and all the luxury and all the things that are happening among the wealthy. Notice this, it says, she will say in her heart, I sit as a queen and I am no widow and will see no sorrow. Wow. I rule the roost. I'm not going to be sorrowful. God says, oh yes, you will. In 1 hour, it's all going to be gone. It's all going to be burned. And then you stand before God in judgment. It's going to be a fearful time. But again, the mindset is going to be, nope, I have no worries, nothing to worry about. It's all passing away. And yet, look at verse 8. It says, in one day it's gone. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day. Guys, how quickly finances can be gone. Has anybody experienced that? You know the old joke, money talks? Yeah, it says to me, goodbye, you know, right? We all know that old joke. Right? Literally, it does, though. I don't, you know, some people handle it better than, and it's just amazing to me. For, I get money, it's like gone so quick. And I'm not talking about, I'm being responsible in what God wants me to do. But if I've got spare change or whatever, it's like gone so fast. Tracy just, it's like her purse produces money. It produces money. She can like be looking for something. Where'd my comb go? Oh, there's a 10. Let me grab that. I mean, it's like money's everywhere. I don't know how she does it. I know how she does it. She doesn't spend it. And I do. So there's a difference in personality there as far as that goes. But guys, it goes so quickly. It goes so quickly. 1 minute's here, 1 minute it's gone. And that's the whole point he's making, is don't put your hope in it. Don't put your trust in it. Any of the things you're going to get down here, any of the riches or enjoyment, whatever God gives you, enjoy that. The Bible says God has given us all things richly to enjoy. But don't put your hope in it. And don't look for satisfaction in it. And don't expect it to last, because it won't. It's going to be gone one day. He makes the whole picture of how quickly some people spend their whole life working on their earthly fortune. And then it's just, they die. I hear people say when somebody really wealthy dies, wow, how much did he leave? All of it. All of it. Gives you a different perspective, doesn't it? So we need to make sure our focus is in the right place. I mean, it's gone in an instant. Doesn't mean we're not wise with it. Every resource God has given, we're to use in a right way. But to love it and chase it is wrong. Now notice verse 9, then the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. So when all this judgment comes down on the economic system, they're going to be weeping, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, again, the city used as a picture of this world economic system. For in 1 hour, your judgment has come. It's going to be fast. It's going to be furious. It's going to be quick. Boom, it's over with. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her. And notice this, for, I have that underlined, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Guys, note this. Look up a second. You know why they're crying? Why are they crying? Are they crying because souls were lost? Are they crying because people were just destroyed in this destruction? No, why are they crying? Because they can't make any more money. How sad is that? That's the heart, you see. When you begin to chase after it, it becomes your God. You know, the Bible says the God that you worship is what you become like. I find it interesting. We refer to cash as what? Cold and hard. You ever met most really wealthy people? Most wealthy, not all. I know some very wealthy people that are warm as can be, and they love Jesus with all their heart. But most wealthy people in the world, they're cold and they're hard, just like the cash in their wallet. And so the merchants are crying, not because of all the people that have been destroyed by this, but because they can't sell their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of the most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and this one kills me, and the bodies and the souls of men. What a description of what the desire of money does. The desire for money will not only destroy the body and the soul of the man who's desiring it, but it will destroy the body and souls of others at their expense. That's what it does. It's just the nature of the monetary system. It leads to the destruction of men's souls. Not just the person pursuing it, but someone else. You know, I was thinking about it just this morning. You think about ways you can make a lot of money. You know, right down the street, you got the strip club right down here. Probably make a lot of money because there's a lot of sinful people in the world, right? They're living in sin. They're going to go spend a lot of money and throw their money away and whatever the case might be. And the bottom line is somebody's getting rich off that, but they're destroying the souls of men, you see. God's going to judge it one day. God says, I will judge that. It will no longer go on. I'll deal with it. Verse 14, the fruit that your soul longed for is gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. So everything you worked so hard for is now gone. You'll never be able to find it again. Guys, how much wiser it is to put our money in eternal riches. I saw the first picture of me yesterday as a baby just after I was born. I didn't even know that picture existed. And if I ever saw it, I didn't know it existed. We're going through a whole bunch of slides that my mom had and videos or whatever, and there's this naked baby, you know, and Tracy goes, Mark, I think that's you, you know? And I'm like, well, you know, maybe that is. And I think it was because of the dating. We knew it was me because of the date, 1963. And we knew that was, you know, whatever, when I was born. And it hit me. You know what? I came into this world. That's how I came in, without anything. And that's exactly how we're all going to leave, without anything. God brings us in and takes us out the same way. And so what we do in between it is what's so important. You know, when you look at the tombstone, all you see on the tombstone is that dash between the two dates, don't you? And that's all our life is. Our life is a dash. It's a little dash between two dates. And as we're running that short little dash, how many of you guys heard Whitney Houston died yesterday? 48 years old, my age exactly, 48 years old. And I was thinking, wow, Lord, my life could be over suddenly like that too. What has my dash been like? What was Whitney's? I'm not pitting all on her. That's not the point. But we never know when we're going, do we? We don't know how long our dash is. Everybody here's got a dash. Some dashes are longer than others. But we need to run the race. We need to run that dash, if you will, honoring to God, so that by the time we get to the other date on that other dash, we can look back and say, I did something with it. It was only a dash, Lord, but I used it for you. My life, my resources, everything I am, I used for you. That's what we want to be able to say when it comes to the Lord. So, again, the great city destroyed, it's come to nothing, just been wiped out. The merchants and those who became rich, you know, by her stood at a distance from her torment, weeping and wailing. And said, "Alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in linen and purple, scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls." Again, look at how quickly it was gone. "For in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing." And that is the end of all riches down here, guys. All earthly riches will one day come to nothing. That is why we need to be investing in the kingdom. Invest in the kingdom. And God will lead you as to what that means. Use your resources, your life. Invest in the kingdom because it's going to be done down here. It comes to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade by the sea, stood at a distance and cried out, seeing the smoke of the burning of the city, saying, "What is like this great city?" And again, maybe a literal city rebuilt, and maybe again just that picture of the world economic system now being judged. But either way, it's all gone. All your hope, everything you've put in, that's it. It's over with. Such riches coming to nothing and coming to nothing so quickly. Where is our focus? And verse 19, they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate." Again, throwing dust on the head. That was the way they showed their mourning and their shock in the Middle East, you know. And so they knew exactly, they would have known exactly the imagery being used here. And so we see the judgment of this world system. Now, the last few verses, what do we see? Now, that's Earth's viewpoint. As we shift gears to this last few verses, note this. Earth's viewpoint is weeping and wailing. We can't make money anymore. All of our resources, all of our, you know, portfolio, well, everything's gone, right? Weeping, wailing, oh! Now look at heaven's viewpoint. It's rejoicing. Look at verse 20. "Rejoice over her, O heaven. And you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." That is, not necessarily that destroying all material things he's rejoicing over, but for those who have been using material things to squelch the things of God and to persecute the believers of God. We're going to see these were the ones putting to death the believers here in just a moment. And so now heaven is rejoicing. Oh, they lost what they were living for, but now we rejoice because it's been judged. And those in heaven, they have eternal reward. "Then a mighty angel took up a stone, a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, 'Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore.'" Notice the imagery. A giant millstone thrown into the ocean and huge. I mean, it would sink so fast you'd never see it again. Sink to the bottom and gone. That's what the world economic system is going to be like. But even the fact that he uses the symbolism of a millstone, because what was a millstone and what is a millstone used for? To grind things to powder. It takes the wheat, grinds it to powder so you can make bread. Whatever you're grinding, you use a millstone. And it's as if God is saying, "I'm grinding the world economy system into powder because they're not honoring me with it. They're honoring themselves." "The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman or any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of a bridegroom, voice of the bride, shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all who were slain by her in the earth." So now we see that these that were loving money and chasing after what the world had to offer were also a part of persecuting and killing the saints in the last days. And so God says, "I will judge it." And while there's mourning on earth, there's going to be rejoicing in heaven. Guys, I leave us with this. Make sure, number one, you're a part of that rejoicing in heaven. And there's two ways to do that. Number one, make sure you're in Christ. If you don't know the Lord, you can't be a part of the rejoicing in heaven because you're not going to get in. So you've got to ask the Lord into your heart and receive him as Lord and Savior to get in. That's the first rejoicing. Because I know that I'm in. And many of you in this room know that you're already in. But here's the thing. When I get there, I want to rejoice at the reward. Not because I'm living for heavenly reward, but I have to say this. It won't be bad. Anybody with me on that? Why not store up treasure in heaven? Why not take as seriously our investments on earth and what we're doing with all of our finances down here? Why not take our heavenly investments just as serious? How many of us have sat down and thought through a heavenly portfolio? Really? I ought to put this part, that amount there, that amount there, that amount there, that amount there. I'll give some to missions. Do we have a heavenly portfolio? So my point is, when you get to heaven, you're not going to regret that at all. The goal is not money. The goal is not, "Let's store it so we'll be rich in heaven." You know, some people say you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead, right? But how neat it will be to get there and not just get in and rejoice with all the angels and the Lord because you're there, but for God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You took your dash and you applied it the best you knew how. Lord, it was such a short life. You took your dash. You know, you applied it. Some of us get a longer dash than others, but guys, the dash isn't that long either way. Let's use it for the Lord. Make sure you're invested in the kingdom, that you know Jesus Christ. And then say, Lord, what resources have you given me? What resources? Guys, resources go way beyond financial. Are you using the gifts and talents God has given you? Yeah, I think about Whitney Houston. What a tragic thing. I don't know anything about Whitney Houston's personal life. Very little, except what we all know through the news and on. I don't mean to bring her up any other reason other than she's a worldwide figure that's known that she just died. But whenever I see someone who's famous and someone who has a special talent die, my thought immediately always goes to, did you use that gift for God and to advance God's kingdom? I remember when Michael Jackson died and all these different people died. I think, you know what? Can you imagine being given a gift like that and standing before God and saying, what did you do with it? You know, certainly you used it for me in such amazing ways. Let's see. Huh? You got you some record labels and you got you some nice houses and oh. Well, that's not why I gave it. I gave it so you would use it for others and that you would use it for me. I'm not picking on some star. I'm saying this applies to us. Are you using your gifts and talents for the Lord? Or are you using your gifts and talents for you? I'm not saying you can't use the gifts God's given you and with your business sense or your ability to do this to make an income for your family and maybe even excel. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. But you also need to say, but God, how can I use this for your namesake? How can I use this for your glory? Let's make sure, guys, we're making the right investments and make sure that our priorities are in place and that when we stand before the Lord, no regrets, no regrets. You know, it's interesting. A lot of things can keep us in bondage. This is one area that can. And if we can be free in this area, we'll not only have great reward in heaven, we're going to enjoy this life a lot more. Let's pray and ask God to set us free. Father, help us, Lord, to have the proper priorities when it comes to the resources you've given us in life. Lord, many of us in this room have portfolios of some type. And that's wise, very wise. Lord, you told us to plan for the future, to live as though you're coming today, but to plan for the future, Lord. Lord, to be wise with what you've given us as stewards. But God, at the same time, we want to make sure that we're not getting caught up in this world system that's going to one day be judged for all of its materialism and all the other isms where it seeks self and the promotion of self, Lord. God, set us free. Let us be those that can say, Lord, here I am. Whatever resources I have in all areas, I give to you. I want it to be for your glory. I want it to be used to lift up your name. Father, do that in us. I pray if there's any here that don't know you this morning, that Lord, they would first right now confess their sin and ask you into their heart that they might be saved. But Lord, if there are some here this morning that are not using their resources the way that you desire, and Lord, and really maybe following along with the Babylonian material system, Lord, that we would repent this morning and that we would say, Lord, it's all yours. Here I am. I'm all yours. Everything you've given belongs to you. You show me what you want me to do with it. I give my life and all that I am and what you've put in my hands for your glory. For my dash, because that date on the other end is approaching quickly, and I don't know when it is, but I want my dash to count in heaven. Father, fill us with your joy and your spirit. Fill your children with your joy and your spirit, Lord. Let us leave this place rejoicing in our God as we give you the glory for your faithfulness and for your provision. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.